Well, as you folks know, we've been in the book of Genesis. Chapter 42 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. This week, we sent out an email reminding you to read Genesis 42 in preparation for our time of worship together as a church family. Now, just a real quick side note, if you don't receive that email each week, it's because we probably don't have your email address and we don't have permission to send it to you. So this morning, after the service, if you would, fill out that perforated section in your bulletin and bring that up to me personally. I'll make sure Cindy gets it. We'll add you to that list, and we'll send you that notification each week so that you can be preparing on Monday for what we're going to be doing here on Sunday, because getting ready for worship takes time. Not an hour before church. It takes time to prepare the soil to receive the seed of the Holy Spirit. So we want to encourage you to do that. Anyway, as many of you may have had the opportunity to have read Genesis chapter 42, you probably noticed several different directions, or if you've read it recently, you've probably noticed several different directions that you could go in this passage. But what was impressed upon my spirit was just one point, and it's the one point I want to focus on this morning, and that one point is this: don't forget about God. Fear him. Seems to be what's going on in Joseph's life as he's encountering his brothers. That's what's going on here in Genesis chapter 42. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us as we've been going through this series called Unstoppable, and the idea of unstoppable is not that we of our own strength and intestinal fortitude are unstoppable, but we are unstoppable because it is the Holy Spirit of God who resides within us that gives us the power to live an unstoppable life. So as we've been going through this series, we've seen that Joseph was a man who was hated by his brothers. He was a man who was a target for murder. His brothers plotted to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery because one of the brothers said, no, let's not kill him. So let's just sell him into slavery. They sold him into slavery, and then he was made to be a servant, eventually rose to second in command in Potiphar's household, only to be falsely accused of a crime he did not commit and thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, he eventually rose to second in command. The scriptures tell us that the Lord showed kindness on Joseph and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. And so while serving his time in prison, Joseph encountered Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. It's what we looked at last week, and gave him the promising news that he would be restored to his official position. And Joseph said, hey man, don't forget about me. I'm stuck here in this prison. Don't forget about me when you get back to Pharaoh. Say a kind word on my behalf. Help me get out of this dungeon, this prison. I don't want to be here. But the cupbearer forgot about Joseph for 2 whole years until Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody in the land could interpret that dream. Okay, some of you remember this. And the chief cupbearer finally remembered Joseph, brought Joseph in before Pharaoh. And a key statement is made. Pharaoh explained to Joseph that he'd had a dream that no one could interpret, but he'd heard that Joseph could interpret the dream. Joseph doesn't forget his place. This is what I love about this statement. Joseph said this. He said, I cannot interpret it, but God can provide Pharaoh the answers he desires. So he doesn't forget his place. Okay? After Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, that there would be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and explained how Pharaoh should plan for what God was preparing to do in the land of Egypt and surrounding areas, Pharaoh appointed Joseph as vice president, essentially, of Egypt. He was second in command. No one was greater than Joseph in all of Egypt except Pharaoh. Now, this is what's happened up into Genesis 42. But something to note before we jump into Genesis 42 is that through all the toil and all the hardship and all the pain that Joseph encountered, being hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten about, Joseph never stopped trusting God. He was unstoppable in his faith. He was unstoppable in his belief that God would see him through no matter what he encountered. He did not stop Joseph was confident of this, that he who began a good work in him would carry it on to completion. And I hope that each of us has that same confidence, not in ourselves, not in maybe your spouse or your best friend or your job or your finances, but being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through. He'll carry it out to completion. Through all the hardships of Joseph's life, there was a truth that I believe Joseph held on to, and that truth was this: God doesn't forget about Joseph. And you know what, folks? That's a truth we can hang on to. God doesn't forget about you or me, no matter who may hate you. Have you ever been hated? That's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. That's a bad thing to experience. And there are some of us here this morning, we're hated. There are people who hate us. They despise us. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe you've experienced that. No matter what you've been enslaved to. And there are some of you here this morning who are enslaved to a variety of different things. Some of you may be enslaved to drugs, pornography, sex, gossip. Oh, that's a big one. Food, anger, rage, malice, brawling, bitterness, slander. What are we enslaved to? See, these attributes, they keep us enslaved, and they keep us from enjoying a joyful life in Christ. No matter what you've been falsely accused of. Some of you are here this morning, and you've been falsely accused of things in your life. Maybe you've been accused of living a lifestyle that you don't live. Maybe you've been accused of cheating, maybe on a test or maybe in a relationship. Maybe you've been accused of lying, or maybe you've been accused of adultery. I don't know about you, but nothing gets me more lathered up than when I'm falsely accused of something. It drives me nuts, no matter what your prison cell may be. And for those of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your prison cell is sin. It's darkness, it's nakedness, it's death. That's the prison cell. And it has you. And there's only one way out of it. The only key that'll get you out of that is Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you want to make him your personal Lord and Savior. It's the only key to get out of that prison cell. But when we're in prison or being falsely accused, enslaved, hated, all those things, we feel sometimes as though God has forgotten all about us. You ever felt like that? That maybe God's just forgotten your name? He's forgotten your face? He's forgotten how many hairs you have on your head? You ever felt like that? Listen, God has not forgotten you. God will never forget you. He has created you in his image. Don't forget that. God created you in his image. In the secret place, in the dark place, in your mother's womb, God knitted you together. He's the one that created that DNA, RNA, all that stuff. He put your muscles and bones and ligaments together. He knitted you together. You're a masterpiece. Some of us don't feel like masterpieces, though, but you are. Why? Because your Creator took the time to form you in his image. And he's not going to forget about you. Yeah, you may feel like he's forgotten you. You may be able to resonate with the psalmist. As he says in Psalm 102, verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let me cry for help, or let my cry for help come to you." Do you hear the desperation in the voice of the psalmist? He's desperate. He's asking God, he says, "Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress." God's not hiding his face, but that's the way he feels. Some of you can resonate with that. "Turn your ear to me when I call your name. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food." In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. Have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled like this? Have you ever felt like God has just completely forgotten about you? Some of you know what it's like. Some of you are living through this very thing right now. Maybe you feel like you're hated. Maybe you are hated by someone, or you're enslaved to something. You're being falsely accused, or you're imprisoned, and you feel as though God has forgotten all about you. You feel as though he has forgotten all about your problems. He's forgotten your name. You may feel he just does not care about you or what you're going through. And if you're not in this place, chances are you've been there. And you've navigated this destitute, desolate land. And you remember these lands. Or maybe you're getting ready to go through them. But what I want you to listen to is this promise that the psalmist knows and shares with us. And I hope you'll take great delight in this awesome promise. And then listen at verse 17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. Did you hear that? God will respond to the prayer of the destitute, to the broken in spirit, to the poor in spirit. Jesus even talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Read it this week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God responds to them. He will not despair, or he will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation. That'd be you and me. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. See, God has not forgotten you. He will not, just like he didn't forget Joseph. Never forgot him. And the only appropriate response for us is what? To praise God. Man, Joseph's life was pretty bad. I wouldn't have wanted to live through it. There's no way I would have wanted to live through it. But as Barry shared with us last week, and as we read about this week, as we read Genesis 42, we see that Joseph's life has now taken a turn for the better, a dramatic turn for the better. He goes from living in the dungeons of the prison to living in the penthouse of Egypt. I mean, what a transformation overnight. He goes from this dungeon. I mean, they brought him out of the dungeon. They shaved him. They cut his hair. They brought him before Pharaoh. He interprets this dream through the power of God. Second in command, fine linens, a signet ring. He's got it all. He's in the penthouse, brother. He is set. He goes, so going from the prison to the penthouse is a lot better than going from the penthouse to the prison. However, when some people make it to the penthouse, you know what they do? They create their own prison. They get caught up in the success. Now, we all might think it'd be pretty easy to forget God in the hard times of life and blame him for the suffering that we endure. But the same can be said for the great times of life. When we're on the highest of highs, when we're on top of the world, I believe it's easy for us to forget God during the successful times of life, when we experience a success. Lou Holtz was given the commencement at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Somebody sent me this email with this video. It's perfect. And in his speech, he told the students a story about a man going to a very important meeting. And he had to find a parking place so he could go into this meeting and deliver his speech to these people. And so he had to keep driving around the parking lot because there was no parking space for him. So he kept driving and driving and driving, and eventually he just stopped. Right in the middle of the road there, in the middle of that parking lot, no parking space, and he started praying. And he prayed this. He said, God, if you provide me with a parking space, because I've got to go in and do this meeting and speak here, if you provide me with a parking space, I promise you I'll start going to church every Sunday. I'll start teaching kids in Sunday school classes. I'll start tithing my income. I'll start praying for others. Well, miraculously, a parking space immediately opened up, and the man was overjoyed. And he looked up to heaven, and he said, God, never mind, I found one on my own. Sounds like a lot of us. We experience that moment of success. God, never mind, I've done it on my own. Sounds just like us when we have moments of success. During the hard times, we can be quick to blame God. During the good times, we can be quick to forget God. Don't forget about God. fear him. That's how you remember him. We'll talk about that. Joseph didn't do this. Joseph not only remembered God during the good times, but he also feared God during the good times. In Genesis 42, we read that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt at the demand of their father, Jacob. And they came to secure grain, to secure corn, so that their families wouldn't starve. They needed food. When Joseph's 10 brothers arrive, Joseph recognizes them. He does to them what had happened to him. Now, I'm not saying that this is right, but this is what happens. In verse 9, Joseph falsely accuses his brothers of being spies. Joseph knew his brothers weren't spies. He knew they weren't. But he falsely accused them of being spies, like he was falsely accused in Potiphar's house. Remember, Joseph isn't perfect. He's not perfect. Then in verse 18, he put all his brothers in prison for 3 days. Now, I don't know if this was payback, but maybe just a taste of revenge to quench his thirst. I don't know. Don't pretend Joseph is perfect. Biblical characters aren't perfect. Only God is perfect. God takes the faults of biblical characters and shows us how we should live. Not like that. Joseph is seeking his own, I believe, revenge. He's doing his own payback, maybe. I don't know. It's kind of what I see going on here. And then in verse 20, he kind of enslaves them. At least he holds a ransom over their head. They had to produce their other brother, their half-brother, Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin. Well, Joseph knew this was going to be a task. But he wasn't going to let them all go unless they brought Benjamin back. And then in verse 24, he tied up Simeon. Probably in the same fashion, the Midianite merchants tied Joseph up when they brought him out of the cistern, sold him into slavery, hauled him off to Egypt. He was bound. He was tied up. Simeon, tied up, was going to be kept in prison until the other brothers returned with Benjamin, which was a long time. Because when they got back with the grain, Jacob refused to let Benjamin go. They ate all the grain until it was all gone. The drought became even more severe. Finally, the brothers took Benjamin back at Jacob's request, but poor Simeon was still in prison, forgotten about by his father, or ignored by his father, at least not favored over Benjamin. We're going to give up Benjamin to get Simeon back. How would that make you feel? But I believe the key to this verse, or to this whole chapter, is when Joseph looks to his brothers and he says, "I fear God." You and I, we need to fear God. Churches all across our net land need a great dose of fearing God. This nation needs to fear God. This nation has become so successful in the eyes of the world that we have forgotten God. We have forgotten that His Word teaches us how we should live. We mock it. We have forgotten God. We no longer fear Him, and we should. You see, Joseph, much like this nation, much like people you may know, maybe like you, Joseph was on top of the world. He was a world leader. He was recognized and respected everywhere he went. He was a decision maker. He was a mover and a shaker. He made plans and followed through on those plans. He was trusted by the most powerful man in the known world to lead his country through one of the most severe times that his country had ever experienced. In short, Joseph, he was the man. He was the boss. He was the top guy. And in all of that, he did not forget God. Instead, he feared God. We cannot forget God in our success, whatever that may look like in your life, but we must fear Him. Now, just so we're all on the same page, the idea of fearing God comes from the Hebrew word yare. And it literally means to fear, to be afraid, to revere. And this is where we need to be as individuals. This is where we need to be as churches. And this is where we need to be as a nation. One nation under God. That's what we say. That's what we should be. But other meanings of this word are to stand in awe, to have a deep respect or honor. So when we're told to fear God, we are commanded to have a deep, abiding respect for Him, which includes a holy, reverential fear to honor Him. And the reason we do this is because of what we sing about this morning. It's because of one thing, because He is holy. He is a holy God whose presence we can't even be in the sight of. And this concept of reverence, it doesn't escape us in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about it. Paul talks about it in having reverence for God in Ephesians 5:21 with respect to submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence to Christ. And we should offer to God acceptable worship according to Hebrews 12. We should offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Jesus modeled this for us because during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverent submission. If the Son of God, the Messiah, who saves us from our sin, sees it worthy to find God reverent, to revere God, then how much more should you and I? Instead, we thumb our nose at God and we forget His word. We neglect Him. Oh, we'll want His blessing. We just don't want to be obedient. You see, as believers in Jesus, we have, or at least we should have, a fear or a reverence for God, for He is so holy. He is so totally other. He is transcended above His creation. Remember, no creation is greater than the Creator. No art piece is greater than the artist. No piece of music is greater than the composer. No novel is greater than the author, and no pie is greater than the baker. No creature in heaven or earth is greater than the Creator. For that reason, we should fear God. Unfortunately, when folks become successful, they forget God. No longer fearing. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And until we understand who God is and develop a reverential fear of Him, we cannot have true wisdom. We cannot have true respect. We cannot have a true love for our God. True wisdom, respect, love, they all come from understanding who God is and that He is holy, He's just, He is righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And then in Deuteronomy 10, 20 through 21, it says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him, hold fast to Him, and take your oaths in His name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." The fear of God is the basis for our walking in His ways. It's the baseline for serving Him. And yes, it's foundational for loving Him. But when some people experience success, they forget God. They no longer fear Him. There are very successful TV preachers. They have the ears of thousands, maybe millions, through TV, through books. They have a large influence. Some of you are familiar with many of them. One in particular has openly stated that he does not preach or talk about sin or its consequences. Why? his words, because he doesn't want people to feel pushed down. He wants them to be elevated. Folks, I don't want to push people down either. The Word of God doesn't want to push people down either. But the Word of God talks about sin. Therefore, we must talk about sin. Oh, it's an ugly thing to talk about. But it's a real thing that we must talk about. You see, when a person is living in sin, they need to recognize it. They really do. It needs to be pointed out to them. Not so that you or I can feel superior to them, no. So that they can extend their hand to a Savior who can lift them out of that sin. That's why. And that's the only reason why. But if you don't, if you and I fail to point out to someone with loving kindness and gentleness that they're living in sin, you know what they're going to do? They're going to drown in it. I've said this before. If we know that someone's living in sin and we do absolutely nothing about it, if we won't point it out to them, it's like we're patting them on the back and saying, go to hell. It's what we're doing. And so it has to be pointed out with loving kindness, with gentleness. Otherwise, then you're pushing them down. That's what pushes people down. As Christ followers, when we see someone who we love living in sin, pursuing sin, we need to gently restore them. That does not look like beating them or getting disgusted with them or putting them down on social media like Twitter or Facebook or any of these other things. But it's done with tenderness. It's done with compassion. Not so we can be right, but so they can be restored. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, like you would a baby. But he says, watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So we do it gently. But we have to do it. Even in the Old Testament, God gave a warning to Israel through his prophet Ezekiel, and he said this. He said, again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, he's talking to those who are not living in that sin, since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Now, you can argue with the Scripture all day long. That's fine, but argue with Scripture. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't forget God, fear Him. This morning I want to share with you another story of a man that many of you may know. Some of you know him well. Some of you, he was a good friend of yours. He's a man who, as far as I know, never forgot God. He was a man who lived in the fear of God. His name was Leroy Trulock. I've heard Bruce talk about him a lot. Leroy owned at one time the largest farm implement business in the world in Assumption, Illinois, the big metropolis there. But many called Leroy God's businessman. One time, Leroy was speaking at a men's meeting about the joys of tithing. And this isn't a tithing sermon, I know that, but this is a man who feared God. A man who never forgot God. He told about his early days in business and how he promised God that he was going to give one-tenth of his income to God. And he described with great detail the joy that he had to bring one-tenth of his income to give to the Lord each Lord's Day. He loved it. Then Leroy got to thinking, if I'm having this much fun giving 10% of my income away, I wonder how much joy I would have if I gave 20% of my income. And so he gave 20% of his income. And he didn't get bitter and angry. He said he grew in his joy. And so he got to thinking again. If I'm having this much fun, giving 20% of my income to the Lord, I wonder how much fun it would be to give 30%. And Leroy said, oh my, how the joy increased.
I was so happy and overcome with joy all the time, I could hardly contain myself. Then Leroy got to thinking again. I bet his wife was saying, I wish you'd stop thinking. That's no insult to women. That's not what I meant. It could be taken that way. I wasn't. He said, one day I got the bright idea that I was going to try and outgive God. You ever tried that? I haven't. He said, I was going to give more to God than God gave to me. He said, I soon learned that that was impossible, because the more I would give, the more God would bless me. And it became a major problem trying to figure out how I was going to distribute all of God's money. Well, to make a long story short, Leroy Trulock liquidated his massive farm implement dealership, took all of his assets, and gave the entire amount to God, all 100%. Leroy Trulock put many young men through Bible college. This is how he gave. He put many young men through Bible college to train to become preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also set up a nonprofit organization called Church Builders, which loaned money to small congregations all across the world so they could build a church building to meet in. And guess what? This is one of them. Maple Avenue Christian Church is here today because of an $18,000 gift from Leroy Trulock. Leroy never forgot God and his success, because he always lived in the fear of God. Now, living in the fear of God doesn't mean that we are scared of God, not at all. Believers don't have to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of God. We have his promise that nothing can separate us from him, from his love, Romans 8. We have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews 13. Fearing God means having such a reverence for him that it has great impact on the way we choose to live our lives, either neglecting sin or giving all we have to God. We comfort ourselves with our sin. We confront ourselves with our sin. We confront others with their sin. We don't condone it. We realize that everything we have is God's and used for his glory. If I fear God, I'm not going to hate. If I fear God, I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to search for porn. I'm not going to seek out extramarital affairs. I'm not going to withhold my tithe. I'm not going to gossip about people in the community. I won't falsely accuse others. I won't allow a shred of hatred in my heart. You see, the fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. So the question is this: are you living in the fear of God? Do you revere God? In all situations of life, do you fear him? Good or bad, on top of the world or crushed by it, success or failure, happiness or sadness, hated or love, don't forget about God. Fear him, because the fear of God changes you.